Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. I'm glad that you're here today. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 16? If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the row in front of you. Acts 16, if you're using the Bible in front of you, is on page 925. The title of my message today is kind of a tongue twister. I've called it Paul's Popeye Moment in Philippi. Say that three times fast and see what comes out. Last week, we started walking through Acts 16, which is the start of what's known as Paul's second missionary journey. And on this journey, there are four men. There's Paul, there's Silas, there's a guy named Timothy, and then the person who actually wrote Acts, his name is Luke, and he's actually on this second missionary journey as well. And what we'll see in our text shortly is that they head to a city called Philippi. Now, let me make a little disclaimer. When I prepare to preach, I write my messages weeks in advance, usually about 4 or 5 weeks in advance, and that just kind of gives it time to simmer and some other people to look at it and speak into it and make it sharper and better. And then I put it on the shelf, and then I pull it back out, and usually on the day of the weekend before I'm going to preach, I'll pull it out, and I'll preach it two times, and my dog always gets to hear my sermon three times, okay? That's a deal we've made for him getting to live at my house. And so he listens to it twice, and then I go to sleep that day. And then the next morning, so like this morning, I'll get up and I'll re-preach it again. It's kind of like reloading it in. And so he's heard it three times, and he thinks I'm yelling at him, okay? This one in particular. So I just want to go ahead and tell you, I'm not mad today when I'm preaching this. I'm just getting seriously amped up, okay? I'm fired up, and there's a boldness that is arising out of the text, okay? And so if you're wondering a little later on, if you're kind of visiting this morning going, well let's kind of hear the preacher. Whoa, man, he like had something that was like seriously caffeinated coffee he had this morning or something. I just want to tell you, I'm not mad. I'm just fired up that God's word is so real and relevant for our lives today. So that's for free, okay? And as we walk through our story in Acts 16, what we're soon going to see is that Paul is going to have a Popeye moment in Philippi. And some of you are asking the question, well, it's a Popeye moment. Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. See, when I was a kid, I loved watching cartoons. Anybody love watching cartoons? Yeah, when you're a kid, absolutely. Every kid loves to watch cartoons. One of my favorite cartoons that I liked watching when I was a little kid was Popeye the Sailor Man. And anybody else watch Popeye the Sailor Man growing up? Oh, we're in good company this morning. You're going to love this. Popeye was a funny little cartoon character who normally was nice and calming, you know, kind of mumbling around like this, and he just kind of followed behind his girlfriend, whose name was Olive Oil. Olive Oil, I've learned, can be spelled different ways. Some O-Y-L, some spell it O-I-L. We're going with this one because that's what the art was that we saw when we ripped it off the internet, okay? So you find a different picture, you want to make the PowerPoint, go right ahead. And so if somebody messed with Olive Oil, Popeye would get really, really mad, and he had a signature line, and this is what we found on YouTube right here. Watch this. Oh, we need the audio. Need the audio? Gotta see that again.
That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more.
Anybody ever remember him saying that one? I've had all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. Not great grammar, but it gets the point across. I love that. And then he'd go and do something about the problem at hand. Usually it involved eating. You saw the episodes too. It involved eating spinach and then rescuing Olive Oil from whatever her situation was. And this part in the cartoon is the Popeye moment when something has to change because he can't stands no more. Kids, I don't know if you are a big Popeye fan or not, but surely you've got some cartoons that you love. Would you draw me a picture of what your favorite cartoon is? I want to get to know you better and better and better. And each week you draw me pictures, I get to know who you are a little bit better. And so, man, last week you drew some great pictures of my wife Allison having the turning point moment where she was skiing down the mountain and she either hit the tree or went off the the cliff, the mountain, and she's got those, and she's like reviewing those going, yes, that was a glorious time. This morning, I need to know who is your favorite cartoon character. Would you draw me a picture of your favorite cartoon character? You can put it on my board after we're done today. Man, I loved Popeye. I want to see who you love as far as cartoons. Bill Hybels, pastor at Willow Creek Church up in Chicago, brilliant pastor, brilliant writer. He writes about Popeye moments in our lives in his book entitled Holy Discontent. Holy Discontent. And a Popeye moment, he just kind of unpacks it. A Popeye moment is when you found that thing in your life that affects you in such a way that you just get to the point and you just say, I've had all I can stand, and say it with me, I can't stand no more. Yeah. Yeah, see, your Popeye moment in your life, it sparks from a firestorm of frustration inside of you, which causes you to get angry and restless at the thought of whatever that situation may be. It's okay to be a follower of Jesus and to get angry, okay? When you get afraid and angry at the same time, that's dangerous. But there's a righteous anger that Scripture says that followers of Christ can have when injustice is in your face. And if you just sit idly by, my wife has a word for it. I need you to get indignant on my behalf. Have her say that to you for about 10 years, and then you'll figure out what that means. That's the kind of anger that we're talking about on a Popeye moment. Have you ever had a Popeye moment? Somebody goes, yes, Miss Jane in the front row, second row, right here. I have. I mean, think about it. Has there ever been something that's happened to you or that you've been made aware of and it just brought something that was inside of you to a boiling point and you're just like, I can't stand that anymore. Like domestic violence. That's kind of been the headliner for the last 2 months, ever since the Ray Rice video came out and showed him clocking his now wife, it was then his fiance, boom, in the elevator and knocked her out cold. And when that happened, man, and that video became public, there were a lot of people saying, ooh, I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I can't stand no more. And I mean, when that video became public, the public became so angry, became so frustrated, became so infuriated that they began to take a stand because they just can't stand no more that. That's why you see the NFL doing what they're doing. It's not because they saw the video, it's because you saw the video. That's why they're doing what they're doing. And whatever it takes to get to the justice at the end, that's okay. That's okay. And so in our story in this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Paul having a Popeye moment in Philippi. Let's pick the story back up in verse 11. We left off here last week as we started walking through Acts chapter 16. It says this, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days. Let's stop here for a second. Let me talk with you a little bit. Our passage this morning opens with this missionary team of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They're in the port city of Troas. Troas, you can kind of see it up there on the kind of the middle left upper area there. Kind of just follow the red line. Is that red? I'm colorblind. I'm assuming that's red. Yeah, Troas, kind of up there where that dot is. So Troas. Troas was located across the Aegean Sea from Greece, on the western shore of what is modern-day Turkey. And it's just kind of as a reminder from last week, if you slept since then and haven't really been remembering what was going on in Acts 16, these missionaries have been directed by the Holy Spirit. They had a plan, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going to go there. No, you're not going to go there. And he closes two doors in verses 8 and 6.
6, and then we just kind of read on, and then while they're in Troas, Paul has this vision from a man in Macedonia, which is in mainland Greece, over in Europe, and he's pleading for him in verse 9, come over to Macedonia and do what? Help us. We need some help. Come help us. They didn't know that was the plan when they started the missionary journey. They just had a plan, and then the Holy Spirit helped them refine the plan as they went. Many times God will show you what's next once you get out of the harbor. You just got to keep going. You know he wants you to go here and preach the gospel and evangelize and do mission and be on mission and bless people. And it's yes, Lord. And as you're going, the Holy Spirit may shut some doors along the way. And he may do something radical along the way and move you to a place you weren't expecting to go, but it's where he was expecting to go to accomplish the ultimate goal that maybe you were going, wow, that's like a big goal. That's like a really big goal. How about that? How about that? And so in response to that vision, Luke, the author of Acts, writes this in verse 10. He says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, that's how we know Luke was a part of the mission trip, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay? And so they set sail the next day, and they head to Neapolis, is what the scripture says, which was a seaport about 10 miles from the major part of the city of Philippi. Now, this right here is the first time, this is significant, this is the first time the gospel ever enters into the continent of Europe. Okay? It's the first time it enters into the continent of Europe, and it's through Paul's missionary efforts. And if he would have just bombarded his way and barged his way and kicked down the door to go to the other two spots that they thought they were supposed to go, never would have gone to Philippi. Never would have gone into Europe. And I find it really interesting that verse 12 says this about Philippi. Look what it says in verse 12 about Philippi. What kind of a city? Leading. It's a leading city in the district of Macedonia. And what kind of colony? It's a Roman colony. You're going, well, what's the big fat deal about that? Let me tell you what the big fat deal about that is. That our God is a strategic God. He's an incredibly strategic God. You go, what are you talking about? He is guiding the mission trip that is led by Paul into what kind of a city? A leading city. What does that mean? That means Philippi, what was a crossroads of cultures and nations. It was a real population center in that part of the world in that day. Very, very influential. Philippi had an incredible military outpost. It was known for its economy. It was a political center in that area of the world. There were famous medical schools in Philippi. There were gold mines associated with Philippi that helped bolster its economy, and that whole part of the world in that day and age traveled in, through, and out of Philippi, which means if the gospel can get infected in that place there, amongst the people there, it'll go to the ends of the earth through there. Anybody been following Ebola? Mm-hmm. If Ebola gets to like a major city where lots of people are coming and going, ruh-roh, to quote that great theologian Scooby-Doo. That's what's happening in Philippi. That's why it's so strategic. Because if it can get there, if the gospel can get there, it can go everywhere through all the different domains of society. Healthcare, education, economics. And that's where real transformation and change begins to happen. When the gospel gets into the different domains of society. Isn't our God strategic? He sent him to a leading city. A leading city. And God brings the gospel and that new work into an incredibly influential city. See, God just knows if he can get the gospel in there, it's going to go everywhere. And so God begins to open the door for the gospel to take root in this new way, in this new city. Or excuse me, in this old city, a new work in Philippi. And it says in verse 12, a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now, although it was a leading city, let me just tell you this. this. It had all kinds of issues going on in that city. There was a real presence of darkness in Philippi. Dark powers had run this city for many, 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 many years. And dark powers are what Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were walking into, and they may not have even realized it, but that's what they were walking into, just an oppression of darkness over this city. All kinds of spiritual forces, powers of wickedness were at work here, and you go, well, what are you talking about? What kind? Well, I'll show you here in a second, but there's really three that emerge from our story today. The first is strange spiritual forces. We'll see this in a young lady here in a moment, when a demon-possessed woman, okay? So we see strange spiritual forces. We see profit motives there, and it's not bad to make a profit. It is bad, and it's unethical to do it when it's just done in wickedness. That's a spiritual oppressive force that's in this city, that there are unethical profit motives. And third, that we'll see, is there is religious and there is political prejudice that's happening, and it's been very oppressive in the city of Philippi. And even in the midst of these three intertwined powers of darkness, God decides anyway to do a work in this city. He's not willing to write Philippi off to the darkness. I just love it when God decides that he's going to commandeer a place that's been bound up with darkness and decides to do a new work with new light right in the midst of it for his glory and for the good of his people. A Catalyst Conference took place last week where lots of leaders go to it from business and church and ministry and whatnot. And a guy named Andy Stanley spoke there. I just read about it. I wasn't at the conference. But he says this: Jesus doesn't choose sides. Jesus takes over. Just kind of let that settle in for a minute. He just takes over what he wants. And he wanted Philippi. He wanted Philippi. Look at verse 13. We're on our way to the Popeye moment, but we're not quite there yet. Look what it says in Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath day, we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. Now, let's stay curious as we're reading scripture. Why didn't they just go to the temple? Why'd they go out to the river instead of going to the synagogue, which was their normal practice when they would go to these different cities? It's a great question to ask. And it's because there weren't enough Jewish men in the city of Philippi to establish a synagogue. Anybody been brushing up on their Jewish law lately? Okay, well, I have. That's what you pay me for, is to brush up on my Jewish law when I'm reading these texts. Jewish law says this: you have to have at least 10 Jewish men who were the head of their homes before you could establish a synagogue. You had to have at least 10. And so if there wasn't a synagogue for them to go to in Philippi, there must not have been at least 10 head of households who were Jewish men to establish it and order it. And so if there weren't enough people to have a temple there, they'd have to go gather somewhere else. And oftentimes they would gather down by the river. And it said that there was a group, not of men, but of women who gathered at the river to pray and to worship. Now, how cool is that? That's pretty cool that the women were there. And think about this. Before Paul and the mission team ever even got to Philippi, those women were going to gather to worship and pray anyway. That's pretty cool. That just shows us once again, God's always at work. We don't know how, we don't know where, we don't know when, but he's doing it. He's always at work. And God was already at work in the hearts of a small group of women, and he was preparing them to become the very first converts to the gospel in the whole continent of Europe. How about that? Yeah, how do you know? Because that's where we're going. Look what it says in verses 14 through 16. One who heard us was a woman named, what was her name? Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Check this out. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. What was Paul saying? He was speaking the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. Jesus saves. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only one who can forgive you of your sin. And had Lydia been to Sunday school all her life? Yes or no? Was she a worshiper? Why? Because that's what God has made all of us to be. We're going to worship something. We're going to pray to something or somebody. And on this day, her heart got opened by the Lord. And oh, that's who I've always been meaning to worship and pray to. And Paul made it clear. Check this out. And after she was baptized, that's the first step of obedience after you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, by the way, is to follow him and be baptized. And her household as well. She was already an evangelist. Check that out. She urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. I love this. Think about this with me. God was at work in Lydia's heart, and God initiated the opening of her heart, as he does with all of us, at just the right time. If you've put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, it's not because somebody manipulated you into that decision. It's because God opened your heart and drew you unto himself. Like a tractor beam in Star Wars. And he drew Lydia to himself. And Lydia received the gospel and put her faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And because she was such an incredible influencer in her family, mom and dad, you're a bigger influence than you realize. And Lydia was such an influencer in her family. Her whole household, the scripture says, put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And they were baptized right there by the river. And do you know something about Lydia? The scripture says she was rich with a capital R. You know, really? How do you know that? Because she invited the whole mission team where? Come to my house. I got plenty of room. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. Big, big yard. Somebody ought to write a song about that. And soon Lydia would go, that wasn't even my house, it was my father's house. Because every good and perfect gift comes from where? My father. It's kind of neat how that all works together. Yeah. She was rich. Not only because she had a big, big house, but because she was also a businesswoman, the scripture says, who dealt in what kind of goods? Purple. She was a high fashion saleswoman if she was dealing in purple goods. See, if you wore purple in that day, it didn't have anything to do with being a TCU Horned Frog. It had everything to do with making a high dollar fashion statement. See, royalty in that day wore purple goods. Magistrates and dignitaries in that day, they wore purple goods. See, purple dye was so difficult to find. There were two ways to get it. It was from this one kind of root, and it was from these little mollusks that lived in this one part in the Mediterranean Sea. That's how you got purple. Really, really, really hard. And so Lydia dealt in this. That means Lydia had some serious cash flow. She had bank in a big way. And can I just tell you this? Rich people have a place and a purpose in the kingdom of God. They absolutely do. And if you are rich, can I just tell you straight up, God wants you to use your wealth for his glory and to further his kingdom. That's why you have the wealth that you have. It came from your Father in heaven to you. And his plan and purpose for your life, for your wealth, is to make much of Jesus and not much of you. Just telling you the truth. And as a really, really wealthy man told me, as I was having lunch with him about a month ago, very generous man, very wealthy, longs to leverage his wealth for the glory of God. These are the words he said to me because I wrote them down when I got back from lunch. He said, Dave, trust me. You can't take it with you when you die. So why not give it away now to help other people come to know who Jesus is? I just kind of jotted that down and wrote that down and went, wow, that's coming from a really wealthy man that could probably buy all of this and have a lot left over. And he said, give it away. You can't take it with you. Why not leverage it right now so that the most amount of people can come to know Jesus? So the gospel is for rich people like Lydia. And the new church was born in Philippi right out of her house. And what we're soon going to see as we go through the text is not only was the gospel for rich people, it's also for poor people. It's for afflicted people. It's for those people that are caught in a cycle of poverty and a system of abuse by people sometimes who have motives that are unethical and sometimes motives that are ruled by money and by exploitation. Look at verse 16 with me. Get ready. We're getting close to Paul's Popeye moment here in a second. It's coming. And what we're also going to see here are those strange spiritual forces and these unethical profit motives talked about in Scripture. And it's going to cause Paul to just blow a gasket and to have a Popeye moment. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a what? A spirit of divination. What in the world does that mean? I mean, she was demon possessed and had supernatural powers because of that demon that was living inside of her. What were those powers? Well, they brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. See, the girl was enslaved to these men. Can I just put it in modern day terms? These guys were her pimps. That's what that means. You know, you're going to hear that word in church, did you? Bible's so radically relevant. Things that are eternal are always relevant. And the Bible's eternal, so it's always going to be relevant for our lives. Let's just put it in modern day language. That's what they were. They owned this girl. She was their slave. Did you know that there are 27 million slaves in our world today? 27 million slaves in the world today. And they're exploited in prostitution, in trafficking. They're used to make many of our clothes. They're used to grow some of the food that we eat. They are tortured in the process. They live in places like Asia and Africa and Europe and Australia and America and right here in Dallas, Texas. Did you know that? I thought slavery was abolished. It was, but it exists. Don't think about Roots, the series. Go way deeper than that. Go way deeper than that. 13-year-old girls, 12-year-old girls, 11-year-old girls, 10-year-old girls. Enslaved. Man, when is the church going to have a Popeye moment and not be okay with that anymore? When will the church come to the point and say, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more when it comes to modern day slavery? I need to get off my soapbox just for a second. Get back to our story at hand. I kind of get fired up when I start thinking about that because I've got a little girl. I got a little boy. So we've got a slave girl here. One made in the image of God, but who was demon possessed. And she's making money for her owners by telling the fortunes of the people who live in her city because of her demon possession and the dark forces that are ruling her mind and her body. Look what it says in verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this. How long? Many days. So this wasn't just a one-time thing. Somebody didn't just cut Paul off in traffic and he start waving at him with one finger, okay? I mean, this had been happening for many days. Many days. Paul, it says, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to whom? Did it say the little girl? No, the word says, said to the Spirit. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. It came out of her that very hour. That's why we've been talking over the last several months. If you can touch it, it's not the enemy. If you can touch it, it's not the enemy. This little girl was not the enemy of Paul and the mission trip. It was the spirit that had a hold on her that was untouchable, but not untouchable by the power of God. That's the enemy. And right there, that's Paul's Popeye moment. Did you see it? Did you see it? He was just fed up with this evil spirit that was inside of this woman that was causing a disturbance every time he tried to preach the gospel to the people who needed to hear a clear and compelling message of Jesus. And she kept on and she kept on and she kept on being used by this evil spirit that lived inside of her. And finally, Paul, the preacher, the evangelist, had his Popeye moment. It wasn't a spur of the moment deal. It had happened over and over and over and over and over and over, and he was not going to tolerate it anymore. And it wasn't, and by the way, make sure you hear that. Just because somebody crosses you in a moment, I'm not giving you license to blow your stack at them. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying when there's consistent evil that's happened over and over, or injustice that's happened over and over, you may be on the verge of a holy, righteous Papa moment that God wants to use you to step in and say, I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. Because that's what the text says in verse 18. He spoke to the Spirit and said, I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. And I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And what'd that demon do? Exit. Stage left. Gone. And that girl was free. That little girl was free. And business dried up for her owners. Listen to what William Barclay says. It's on the screen. William Barclay says, whenever Christianity attacks vested interests, trouble follows. Often, the greatest obstacle to the cause of Christ is human selfishness. Think about this. Instead of rejoicing that that little girl was now free from her cursed life of darkness, these men get livid. As I said earlier, all sorts of spiritual powers were at work, and three of them that we see in our text today came rushing together in our story. Strange spiritual forces, profit motives that were unethical, and religious and political prejudice. It's right here in verses 19 through 24. Let me show you. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are who? Religious prejudice right there. These men are Jews. They're disturbing whose city? Our city. Religious, political, racial prejudice is a dark force in the city. It's a dark force in our city today. They advocate customs that are not lawful for who? Us as Romans. Racial prejudice right there. Political prejudice right there. Not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And look what happened. The crowd joined in, attacking them, Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore the garments off of Paul and Silas and gave orders to beat Paul and Silas with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Tough day for Paul and Silas, eh? They were doing mission work. They were trying to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit on their mission trip, and the next thing they know, they're facing an angry mob who's trumpeting false charges up against them, dragging them through the mud of public court, beating them up, and locking them away in jail. So let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. I want you to think about it. Do you think that Paul and the group that was with him made a mistake in coming to Philippi to do their ministry in the first place? Or do you think God was already at work in Philippi, preparing to do a great work in a dark place that needed somebody to come in and call it out? I think what we see in the text, and if you keep reading through Acts, Paul and his group of men were obedient to the plans that God gave to them as they walked with him. And I think that we see God at work in the scriptures, in the lives of women like Lydia and her whole household. And we see people getting saved and baptized. And we see the gospel being preached. And we see this little church getting started and planted in Philippi. And you know what, men and women? That little church right there was the first beachhead that got cleared for the gospel to go into all of Europe and then would move to the West. It happened in Philippi first. I don't think it was a mistake, no matter what kind of darkness was there. A slave girl got freed. That's a good thing, right? That's a God thing, right? And difficulty ensued, right? Absolutely it did. Men and women, listen to me. And listen to me carefully. Just because you face opposition does not mean you are outside of God's will. It may mean you're standing right in the middle of it. That's what it might mean. You're standing right smack dab in the middle of it. Men and women, hell never sleeps when the gospel begins to encroach on a territory that darkness has been residing over. It didn't in Philippi, and it doesn't in our day either, no matter where you live. John MacArthur says this. Bill, you're a big John MacArthur fan. You can go look it up, make sure I'm telling the truth here. John MacArthur says in his commentary that Satan was quick to react when the gospel began to move into Philippi and the church established this new little beachhead. You see, Satan started trying to infiltrate the young fellowship with this demon-possessed woman. And when Paul was being used by God and through that miraculous power that came out of his mouth through the Spirit of God, when it thwarted that attempt, then Satan tried to destroy the church, not from the inside, but from the outside through persecution. Those are always the two ways that Satan works. His two avenues of attack: infiltration from the inside and attack from the church on the outside. Every single time. You see, that's what we see happening with ISIS. Anybody been following the news? ISIS? Yeah. ISIS is going, hey, don't get on a plane from America if you want to join our cause and come all the way over there to the Middle East. Stay where you are. Fight from within. Infiltration plus persecution from the inside and from the outside. That's how Satan attacks. That's how he attacks. And so the charges against Paul and Silas, although they were false, they were enough to manipulate a reaction and to stir up a crowd that was in the marketplace. And the mob mentality took over. And the crowd just mindlessly rose up together against these two missionaries. And where the gospel that they were preaching was setting people free. And they were offering in that dark place that needed to be cleaned out, light and hope and freedom and a new way. And Paul just had a Popeye moment in that place. He said, man, I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. And he speaks to this spirit, and darkness had to let go, and that little girl got set free. And whenever Christianity attacks vested interests, trouble follows. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus in Mark chapter 5. I just want to jot that down, Mark chapter 5. He casts out a demon in a man's life. He cast him into a herd of pigs. There was a herd of pigs that were there. And had those herd of pigs then ran down the side of a hill and drowned in a lake. And you know what happened to the profit margin of the people that owned those pigs? It shrunk. And it made the people angry and afraid. That's a dangerous combination when you have angry and afraid people. Ephesians says, be angry and do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold when you're angry. That's why Paul says later to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. That's why this message today is not giving you license to blow your stack when somebody cuts you off in traffic. You're supposed to keep your head in all situations. But when it happens over and over and over and over again, don't drive on Central Expressway anymore. The best way to avoid temptation is to avoid it. That's for free. But Mark 5:17, after Jesus freed this man from the demons in his life, you know what the people said? The angry and afraid people said to Jesus? Mark chapter 5, verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We want you out of here. You were a mistake from the moment you got here. Listen again to those words of William Barclay. Whenever Christianity attacks vested interests, trouble follows. Often the greatest obstacle to the cause of Christ is human selfishness. How do you translate human selfishness? Our little kingdom. Our pet project that's bigger or that's smaller than the big kingdom. The kingdom's about a king. You're not him. Neither am I. The kingdom is about a king. And Paul, in our text, had a Popeye moment, and he did the right thing, and injustice and annoyance of the enemy was trying to ruin a good work that God was beginning to do in that city, and Paul stood firm, and he called out the evil, and it had to flee. And he suffered for it. Make sure you hear that part too. He suffered for it. And his friends who were serving alongside of him suffered for it. They were beaten up. They were slandered. They were thrown in jail. So why am I telling you all this? And what in the world does it have to do with my life today in 2014? When you're following God, and you're living for him, and you are serving him, and you're sharing the gospel with your lips and with your life, and when you're blessing people, and you're speaking the truth, and you're leading people to freedom, and helping point people to Jesus, and opposition comes against you to the point that you have a Popeye moment in the making, don't just sit there. Stand up. That's right. And do what is right in that moment and be bold. Live out the I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. You got to live that out. You got to live that out and do something for the gospel that's good and right in that moment. You do the right thing and let the chips fall where they may. You know who said that to me? Brian Audia. And he said it to our staff 100 times over the last 2 years. And if somebody gets freed up along the way and you get to suffer for it, it's worth it. It's worth it. Because if God is in it, he will use your bold obedience and he will bring beauty out of ashes that you may feel are surrounding you at the place and time where you're standing. And that's what happens to Paul and to Silas. And that's what we're going to see in our text next week.
even in the midst of what looks like and feels like a bad situation, from a Popeye moment, God's at work completing his plan through the faithful obedience of his people. So do you have a Popeye moment that's on the horizon for you this week? Is there something that's been happening over and over and over and over again in your business or in a relationship or in your family or on your neighborhood? You may have a Popeye moment coming. And I believe God would tell you this, and I'll close. You do the right thing and keep your head in all situations, and then you let the chips fall where they may. Be bold. Don't be afraid. Relax. Why? Because he said, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And in the end, I'm going to make all things beautiful. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you're with us, in us, and want to live through us. Make something beautiful out of the ashes in our lives. May we not tolerate injustice and darkness anymore. May we be bold and come to points in our lives when things happen over and over and over again, that we say, I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. Release your power in your people to make a difference in our world. For the glory of God, even if it means we suffer for your name.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.